Our scripture lesson today comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Just a few things to point out before we read the text. The first is when this story occurs. In the opening words of the scripture, you'll hear it refer to it being evening on that day. That day was the first Easter day. So this story occurs, or begins, I should say, at evening on the day that began with the good news of an empty tomb and the women proclaiming and Jesus' resurrection. This is later in the evening on that day. But then the story continues and picks up a week later. Kind of like today, right? 1 week after Easter. The other thing to note in that first sentence, reference is made to the disciples hiding because they're afraid of the Jews. So in the Gospel of John, that phrase, the Jews, is used frequently. And it's important to remember who that's actually referring to. Jesus himself and all of his disciples are Jewish. So it's not a reference to an entire people. When John's Gospel talks about the Jews, it's referring to the religious establishment leadership. The leadership of the people who had Jesus arrested and beaten and put to death. That same group of leaders that was out to get Jesus, now the disciples are worried that they may be out to get them as well. So with those two caveats in our minds, let us hear the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Butch and I did not collaborate before this, and yet we are very much on the same page, beginning by thinking about names. Names that stick with you. They're a funny thing, aren't they? Some of us have names that have been given to us, nicknames based either on a short version of our own or maybe what someone called us when we were young. Others, though, have nicknames that they've earned, sometimes not for good reasons. When I was in college, I had a roommate who for years went by the name Dirty Dylan. He wasn't known for showering that much as a college freshman. Still today, if you call and say, "Hey, Dirty," he'll respond back, "Hey, how's it going?" Today's story includes someone who has been stuck with a nickname, an unfortunate nickname, for centuries. Doubting Thomas. Now, in truth, throughout the gospel story, Thomas's life is much more complex than just this one glimpse we see in our reading today. He's not some extreme skeptic who refuses to believe anything or anyone until it's proven before his very eyes. No, in fact, Thomas is one of Jesus' most zealous followers. He repeatedly claims that he will follow Jesus anywhere, even if it means going to his own death. Thomas is devoted to Jesus wholeheartedly. And so, when Jesus is put to death, Thomas's whole heart is broken. After the crucifixion, all of the disciples were confused and scared and scattered. But Jesus' death seems to have hit Thomas harder than the rest. And so when our story begins, he's in a dark place, a place of defeat, a place that seems overshadowed by death. His master, his teacher, his friend and mentor has been executed. And now nothing seems to make sense anymore. Notice, when the story begins, Thomas is alone. He's in isolation in his grief, not even able to be in the same room with the other disciples of Jesus. It's important to remember, because what happens in this story is not just Jesus coming to prove himself to a skeptic. Rather, this is a story of Jesus gathering in the brokenhearted, the one who needs to experience healing, to have his hope and trust rekindled with an encounter that everyone else has had, but that he's been left out of. Notice when the disciples go and tell Thomas they have seen the risen Lord, the resurrected Christ, Thomas asks to see Jesus' hands and his side, the marks of his death and suffering. But in the paragraph before, we're told that those are exactly what Jesus showed the other disciples. Jesus showed them his hands and his side. Thomas, the heartbroken, devoted follower, is only asking to have the same experience that the others have already had before him. He's asking to be included. He's asking to encounter Jesus himself. He's seeking a real, authentic faith, not to just go through the motions because everyone else says you're supposed to agree to this. No, Thomas isn't some silly, stubborn antagonist, always contrary to whatever someone else is saying or doing. No, Thomas is a mature person of faith. Thomas embodies that ancient idea of faith seeking understanding. Thomas is much more than just a doubter. But the ways that we talk about him and his doubt, I think, reveal something about our own depth and maturity of faith. Thomas has this mixture of both faith and doubt in a very deep and real and authentic way. It reminds me of one of my favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show. The young boy, Opie, tells his father, Andy, and Barney about someone that he just met in the woods named Mr. McBeevy. Opie tells them how Mr. McBeevy walks around in the treetops. He wears a big, shiny silver hat. He has 12 extra hands, and he jingles when he walks as if he had rings on his fingers and bells on his toes. Now, his father, Andy, is convinced that this is just part of Opie's imagination. Mr. McBeevy must be an interesting imaginary friend living up in the trees. But as the show continues, Andy begins to be worried that Opie is maybe doing more than just imagining someone. Andy says he's stretching the truth all out of shape. because he thinks he's lying. You see, Mr. McBeavy, Opie says, has given him some gifts. So when he arrives home with these things that don't belong to him, his father's convinced that Opie has stolen them, and he's blaming Mr. McBeavy for their presence. This is getting to be an issue that he needs to address with his son, to have a serious talk about lying and telling the truth. And so in the crucial scene of the show, Andy goes upstairs to Opie's room with the intention of whipping Opie for lying. But then a few minutes later, he comes back downstairs, having decided not to punish his son. Barney says to Andy, "Andy, do you mean that you believe there is a Mr. McBeavy?" And Andy responds, "No, but I do believe in Opie. I don't believe there's a Mr. McBeavy, but I do believe in Opie." He trusts in the relationship he has with his son, even though he doesn't understand what's going on with all of these facts that he can't put together. The distance and discord between these two truths, his doubt about the facts and his love of his son, the distance is hard to reconcile. But Andy's willing to live in that no man's land for a while. In the next scene, Andy goes out into the woods, full of conflicted emotions. In an act of frustration, he kicks a pine cone on the ground and shouts out, "Mr. McBeavy!" And then he hears a voice, someone calling from above, that responds, "Yes? Hello?" And he looks up to see the real Mr. McBeavy climbing down to talk with him. It turns out Mr. McBeavy is a man who works on the telephone lines that run through the woods. That's why he walks up with the trees with his shiny hat. Those 12 extra hands are what he told Opie he had as he referred to his tools, all the tools on his belt. Andy shakes his hand and says, "I've never been so happy to see someone in my life." He reaches out to touch him to make sure this guy is real. Sounds an awful lot like Thomas at the end of our story, doesn't it? Like Thomas, Andy has real honest doubts, and yet he pursues those doubts to encounter the truth before his eyes. Back to our story from the gospel. The next week occurs, comes along, it's Sunday night, and Thomas this time is in the room with the rest of the disciples when Jesus appears again. This time Jesus has come back for him in particular, to gather him in, to welcome in the one who was left out, to welcome Thomas with all his doubts. His normal, natural, mature doubts, the kind of doubts that we all have as well. But then he transforms Thomas into something new. In light of the resurrection, everything is now new. Because of the Easter message, nothing is the same, and Thomas will go through a profound transformation in this moment. Viewing his friend, his teacher, his master alive again before his very eyes, Thomas, doubting Thomas, exclaims, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. This is the first time in the gospel that someone calls Jesus God. The first time that the full divinity of Christ is proclaimed. Doubting Thomas turns out to be the best theologian in the whole group of disciples. The first one who actually understands and names what's really going on. Being truthful, it turns out, being honest and mature and authentic with his own faith not running from his doubts, allows him to see the truth at a deeper level than the others had first seen. The same is the case with us. Being authentic and true in our faith, not running away from our doubts in childish fear, but traveling through them to the other side, however long that journey may take for some of us, is something that Thomas shows us how to do. He's much more than just a doubter. But the ways we talk about his doubt reveal something about our own and about the depth and maturity of our own faith. All right, here's a quick test. When I say a word, I want you to say the opposite back, okay? Light. Cold. Small. Sun. Really? Are you sure? The sun and the moon, are they really opposites? In our common speech, in simplistic terms, we treat them like they are. Like they are opposites of one another. Just like we treat faith and doubt as if they are opposites of one another. But in truth, in reality, the sun and the moon are not opposites at all, are they? The sun is a massive gas giant star producing light and heat that gives us energy and life. And the moon's just some tiny ball of rock floating around us. To primitive people who couldn't understand reality beyond their own immediate experience, the sun and the moon certainly felt like opposites, didn't they? But the more we learn about truth, the more we learn about reality, about the way our solar system really works, we find out that they're not opposites at all, are they? In fact, how do we even see the moon at night? How does the moon shine its light? It doesn't. It merely reflects the light of the sun. The only way we can see the moon is because the sun is shining in the first place. And so when we are in the dark, when our rotations have caused us to turn our back on the source of energy and life and light, we still see it shining, though reflected. In the same way, our moments of doubt may not be the opposite of faith. When things seem cold, when we seem weak and hidden, when God's love is imperceivable, when we feel like we're in the dark and maybe we've turned our backs on the light, when we're surrounded by doubt, could it be that in that doubt we are still seeing a reflection of God's truth shining through? A reflection that might feel like the opposite of faith, but in truth is an expression of that faith if we're willing to dig in deep enough to be authentic and real enough with what's really going on? Could it be that God's light is still shining whether our backs turn to it or not? And sometimes, even when we're not able to turn back around, we can still experience it if we honestly and authentically engage the real questions in life that we have, rather than running from them like scared children. Could it be that in our doubts, like Thomas, we can be led to an encounter with the crucified and risen Lord? Like Thomas, who is honest about his questions, not willing to fake it and just go along with the crowd, we too, as maturing Christians, can experience Christ the deeper we delve. The light, Christ, the light that shines in the darkness, no matter how dark it may be. The light, Christ, that could not be extinguished or overcome even by death itself. The light that came back for Thomas, who did not leave him in the darkness of his sorrow, and who comes back for each and every one of us as well, to gather us in with our faith and with our doubts, with our truths and with our questions, to gather us in that we might see the light of His resurrected love. To God alone be all glory and honor, now and forevermore. Amen.